And Acts chapter number 17, if you will, Acts chapter 17. And if you could turn there, if you get a chance, it will also be on the screen here in a minute or two. And while you're turning there, we will be starting a brand new series today on the book of 1 Thessalonians, the modeling the gospel. And you say, well, why are we turning to Acts 17? Because this is where the church started. And it kind of gives us a backdrop, the context of how this church was starting, how it modeled the gospel. And 1 Thessalonians was one of the earliest letters. In fact, many believe it was the first letter Paul wrote. And so I hope and pray it will be a help and encouragement to you. While you're turning there, I heard a story about a three-year-old named Douglas who was helping his grandfather fertilize a lawn. It was a large lawn, and really it took a while for a three-year-old especially, and his short legs. And he was kind of sharp, though. He was a smart little three-year-old. And when they finished, his grandpa gave him 2 quarters, 50 cents. And the little boy looked at those 50 cents, and he was hoping for a dollar. He really was. So his heart was a little heavy, and his grandpa noticed it and the expression and said, "Now, Douglas, what's wrong?" He said, "Grandpa, I think we need to fertilize again." And anyways, you got it better than the 8:30 service. And I really do think I'll attribute that to time change versus not a funny joke. Okay, anyways. And Acts in chapter number 17, if you have that, if you could stand to your feet out of respect for God's word, as our custom is. If you can't stand, we totally understand. But we're going to read this passage of Scripture, the first 12 verses. The Bible says there, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus.' And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these sayings. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." Lord, we sure do love you. Thank you so much for loving us. It certainly is good to be in your house this morning. What a full day it's been so far. Sunday school classes, adult connection groups, junior church right now, nursery. Lord, all over this place, people have been serving, ministering, being ministered to. Lord, learning, growing. And today we have this service, this group of people who've come hungry for you. Some may be searching for you. Some may be searching to know more about you. Some wanting to grow even deeper in their Christian walk. Whatever the case may be, may their quest, may their desire be fulfilled today. And may they leave filled. Lord, may they be challenged and directed. May the decision you'd have them to make be made. Lord, may we see you do something powerful today. not because of me, Lord, I know I'm just flesh, but because of your word and the power of it, and your Holy Spirit, and what you did for us on Calvary in the gospel, how it changes everything. Lord, may we allow to do a work today that only you can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's nothing that brings greater joy in our human experience than a human relationship. Nothing is more dear to us than families that love each other. And God made us for a relationship. There's always joy when there is genuine love. However, the problems, the pressures, the tough times that come into our lives can cause these relationships to be stressed and to be stretched. And oftentimes, we find ourselves performing or trying to do some things to solve these problems in our relationship. Our families are dear to us, are close to us, and we don't like when they're fractured. We like when they're full of love, when we enjoy each other, when the fellowship is sweet. We love being reciprocated, do we not? From the words of the great Charlie Brown. He said, "Nothing quite takes the taste out of peanut butter like unreciprocated love." We deal with problems. Problems can cause stress. I was preaching on Wednesday in chapel and about Jericho and how it was the biggest problem the children of Israel had. And so they took it out first. It literally broke the backbone, if you will, of the Canaanites because they didn't believe God was a fortress God. And Jericho had 25 feet walls thick and 20 feet high. And God couldn't do it. And then when God did, it really did break their will. And they thought, wow, there is a God of Israel. So I was asking the children, I said, and I had the microphone. I just randomly picked some. I said, "What is your biggest problem today?" I mean, the world is full of problems, isn't it? And a wise 8-year-old said this. I ran out of peanut butter this morning. And I thought, that is a problem. I mean, you need Reese's peanut butter cups or else you're not going to enjoy life to its fullest. You know, it's amazing sometimes what is troublesome to some and to others. Well, let's just go buy more peanut butter. The extra crunchy, by the way. My wife likes this creamy stuff. I mean, at least she gets Skippy, so that's better. But why not get the extra crunchy? Anyways, I digress, okay? But what should be a joyful, wonderful relationship can often cause great stress and pressure in our relationships and lives. In fact, former UCLA football coach Pepper Rogers had a devastating season. It was not good. And in fact, everybody hated him, he thought. No one wanted to be his friend. In fact, he said his only friend was his dog. And he told his wife, he said, "You know, every man should at least have two friends." Because even his wife didn't like him at the time. And she said, "You're definitely right. You need two friends." So she went and bought him another dog. So anyways, doesn't that the case sometimes? Sometimes relationships can bring more pain, pressure, and stress or frustration than the joy they ought to bring. I think of Lady Astor. She was in leadership during the time of Winston Churchill, and they did not get along. They were supposed to be working together. In fact, she despised him so much, she said, "Winston," she said, "if you were my husband, I'd put poison in your coffee." And he looked at her and said, "Lady Astor, madame, if you were my wife, I would drink it." So anyways, I want to tell you this morning, though, church. By the way, don't try that today, okay? I could see wheels turning in some of you. Okay. That should not be the case with our relationship with God. You see, God's perfect. He's not human. Why can't we get along with God? Why can't we love Him? Why doesn't our love grow? Well, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abide faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Aren't you glad God is a God of love and that He desires to love to grow through our lives? What's one of the attributes He wants us to thrive in? So this morning, I want us to look at a church who, if you look at 1 Thessalonians, most commentaries, theologians all say the same thing. It was the model church, a church that modeled the gospel. Of course, our theme for the year is declare the gospel. Talked about declaring, stewarding, and now modeling the gospel. And this church became that way because I believe the love that was brought to it, and because it was brought to them, they were able to receive the love from Jesus Christ, which changed their lives, and they reciprocated that love, and eventually it sounded forth, as we'll see in the days and weeks ahead. But I want to see a church here that modeled love. And how did that happen? Well, number one, if you're writing, I have five easy points. I'll start with C. Well, A, and then C. A consistent love. I guess constant would work, but consistent's better, okay? A consistent love. And I want to see the consistent people. Look at verse number one, if you're following along in Acts chapter 17. The Bible says, now when they had passed. Now, who is they? Well, they, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, you see Paul, Silas, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timotheus, or Timothy, and to the church of Thessalonians. So, they are going to Thessalonica. The Bible says they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. Now, how did they get to Thessalonica? Well, they had been in Asia, their second missionary journey. They had established the churches there in Galatia. They were thriving, so they move on to Central Asia to try to start another church. And God says, no, I don't want you to go there. So they go to Bithynia. Actually, they went to Bithynia first and then Central Asia. They go to Bithynia and God says, no, this isn't where I want you to go. So they go from Galatia to Bithynia to Central Asia and they go to Troas. And if you can put that map on there, that'd be great. And there we go. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. I went ahead of you. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we'll see there. We'll do the verse after this map here. But you see, they come to Troas there, and they're right on the cusp of the Aegean Sea. They're as far as they can go in Asia. They really can't go any farther, and they're frustrated. Where do you want us to go and plant the next church? And by the way, this is the lesson to us all. Doesn't it get frustrating sometimes when we have to wait on God? But you know what? If you'll just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, God will eventually show you the way. And that night, Paul receives in a vision the Macedonian call, which says, hey, come help us. And if you want to go to the next verse there, we can see that immediately, therefore loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course. So immediately they left Troas and they went to Europe and they went to Philippi. Philippi was a great church. They started out of the city limits because no other religions were allowed. No other synagogues were allowed in Philippi. So they started there on the banks of a river. Lydia, a seller of purple, kind of came on board and accepted Christ. And then the damsel that was demon-possessed ended up coming to Christ, and that stirred up the whole city. They got so aggravated at Paul that they got thrown in prison unjustly. That night, Paul and Silas were singing and praising the Lord. You know the story. The earthquake came. The jail came apart. The jailer was getting ready to kill himself, and Paul says, hey, do thyself no harm. We're all here. You know the story where the jailer and all his family got saved. So a great church got established. But Paul knew there was another destination to go to. The very heart of Macedonia, the capital. So they start traveling there across from Philippi to Thessalonica on what's called the Ignatian Way. The Ignatian Way was a very popular road. They say it was paved up to at least 400 miles was paved. And beautiful road, and was a very important road. It connected really Asia to Rome. Very important road. And along the way they come to Thessalonica. And the Bible says there in verse number 1, they came to Thessalonica. Now, what is so special about Thessalonica? Well, Thessalonica was named after Alexander the Great's half-sister, who was called Nika after a big victory. Nika is actually the Greek goddess for victory. It's where we get our modern-day term Nike. Have you heard of Nike? Teasing, okay? And Nike means victory. And so Thessalonica was a city known for victory, for success, for commerce, a trade, bustling area. And Paul knew that if the business was very thriving in that city and would go all over and impact any region financially, then the gospel could spread from all over there. And so literally, they go to Thessalonica with that in mind. Of course, the Jews have traveled there. And they followed the money, they followed the trade routes, and there was trade there, and so they're there as well. They established a synagogue, of course, before Paul ever got there. But the main culture was Greek and Roman. Now, to that point, Paul and Silas, they had ministered to mainly Jews. But now they're starting to minister to Greeks, Romans, to more of a worldly flair. They didn't have near as much in common as the Jews, and he had to kind of go at it from a different angle. And he gets there, and the Bible says there, as Paul is, his manner was. So I want us to see, first of all, the consistent people, and that's Paul, a consistent love. He had a love to carry the gospel all over. He wanted to go where God wanted him to go and tell people about Jesus. But I also want us to notice a consistent process. We see that he comes in verse number 2, the Bible says, and Paul, as his manner was, he goes to the synagogue and went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture. So I want to see this consistent process, as his manner was. Now, keep in mind, the Greeks and the Romans, the Jews, they're all there, and Paul had a deep love for deeper truths, theology. Of course, he used to be a Pharisee. And it kind of resonated with the Greeks and Romans because they also had a deep love for philosophy and deeper truths. And so when Paul gets there, he kind of finds common grounds and starts reasoning with them out of the Scripture. Now, I'm going to get into what that reasoning means here in a little bit, but I want to get ahead of myself. But he starts to teach, and they were used to having wealthy and affluent speakers who were just very well known. But Paul was not wealthy. Paul was the opposite of wealth. In fact, he even had to make tents to help pay his way. So automatically, they knew something was different about this teacher. He wasn't wealthy. He wasn't affluent. He wasn't well known. But there was something about him that was different. I believe it was the consistent love he had. And may I just park here and say quickly, people can tell a difference if you really love them or if you're out to get something from them. And that was the difference between these two teachers. And so they gave Paul an audience. They gave him their ear and they started listening to him. Of course, the Greeks believed heavily in many gods. They were polytheist. They had the god of the sky, Zeus. Perhaps you've heard these before. The god of the sea, Poseidon. And the god of the dead or afterlife, Hades. And Hades had an unrelenting grip on them. In other words, if you were the average person, you would live a life of misery for eternity in Hades. If you were virtuous, you had the potential of enjoying life a little bit in Hades. What a great thing to look forward to, huh? When I die, I'm either going to be miserable or slightly less miserable, you know. So you can imagine that when Paul talks about one God, they were thinking, okay, there's something different here. He's not talking about, and this God is different. I mean, he's the Messiah. He came to us. He died for us. Well, wait a minute here. This is something. Why would a God do that? I'm used to a God taking stuff from us or making our life miserable. And so it was a very interesting thing here, an interesting dynamic. And the Jewish leaders were teaching about God, but focusing on the works and the circumcision. So you have 2 different groups of teachers here, and Paul just does not fit the bill. And it's just not making sense. So can you imagine being a group of people in Thessalonica? When you start hearing this teaching, there's something different about this consistent love. And perhaps maybe they started wanting to know more about this humble teacher who taught about a one God who humbled himself and came to us. So keep in mind this consistent love, but I want us to know that Paul didn't stop there. We see a certain love. We see a certain love. So number 2, if you're writing, we see a certain love. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says there, opening and alleging. So we see that Paul does 3 things. in the synagogue. He reasons with them out of the scriptures. By the way, that's a great place to start, the scriptures, is it not? The word of God. And then we see he opens and alleged. So I want to break down these three words. The word reasoned is where the Greek root of reason is where we get the word dialogue, our English word dialogue. So he dialogued from the scriptures. By the way, isn't that a great way to start a conversation? Let me talk to you about the things of the Lord. And he starts dialogue with them. And he found something in common. They had a love for the Old Testament, being Jews and being, you know, Greeks. They wanted to know deeper truths. So he started connecting them with the Old Testament scriptures that pointed to the Savior. So we see he's dialoguing with them. And then I want us to see the word opening. The word opening in verse number 3 is where our root word, the Greek root word, is where we get our word explaining. But it goes a step further. Not just explaining, but teaching. So not only did he dialogue with these dear people, but he started teaching them the gospel, the word of God. And so we see they're used to wealthy, affluent people that talk about many gods. And there's something different about Paul. It's his love. They can just sense that he's different. He's a humble man who's talking about one God who has literally a dialogue with them. He's not demeaning them or looking down on them or trying to say he's better than them. He's just dialoguing with them and he's explaining and teaching the scriptures. Well, then we see the word alleging. The word alleging is another word for like demonstrate. But if you look again at the Greek root of the word alleging, it's where we get our word persuade or persuasive. So keep in mind, he's dialoguing with them, he's teaching them the scriptures, and then he starts persuading them to come to Christ. Isn't that a great picture of sharing the gospel? I mean, when's the last time you've had a conversation with someone about the things of God with the intent of leading them to the Savior? So Paul not only dialogues, not only explains, but he's trying to persuade them to Christ. And what does he teach? Well, the Bible says there in verse number 3 that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He says, hey, you know the Messiah. Well, the Messiah has come. He's died on the cross. He's paid for your sin and mine, and it didn't stop there. He was put in a tomb, and after 3 days, he gloriously rose from the dead. He is God. He's Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is our Savior. Now, I want us to see 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and I'll have it here on the screen. There you go. Paul expounds a little bit more about this verse here. And what I mean by that is, I believe this is what he preached as well. You see, after Paul left Thessalonica, he went to Corinth. And he wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians to Thessalonica from Corinth. And he writes this passage, and he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you. So when he left Thessalonica and went to Corinth, he preached the same thing. So this is probably more of what he spoke on. In verse number 2, he says, you received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And then verse number 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. There it is again. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And isn't that the gospel of Jesus Christ? Of course, he is quoting Jesus in Luke 24, verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, and said unto them, thus it is written, thus it is behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So keep in mind here, put yourself in their shoes, put yourself in this church, if you will, put yourself in this city of Thessalonica. I know it was years ago, but put yourself there. You've only heard up to this point these many gods, and really, there's no hope but misery. You've heard of the true God from the Jews, but they have laced it with so much extra stuff that those who are there are thinking, I don't want to be circumcised. I don't want to go through all these hoops. That can't be right. And so they're confused. They're bewildered. They've heard from many wealthy speakers. They've heard from many different angles, and now they have this humble man who comes and expounds the Word of God. He dialogues with them. He explains it. He teaches it. And then he's trying to persuade them. And could you imagine the excitement in the air as they start hearing what Christ did for them? Think back when you heard that for the first time. Do you remember that day? You were lost in sin. Maybe you were chasing after the world like the Thessalonians were. You were chasing after the buck. You were chasing after affluent influence. You were chasing after all these things, and finding at the end of every rope was not true happiness, was not true joy. Maybe you have followed religion and you were in a religious place where they taught everything to do but accept Christ. It was all about what you could do, not about what Christ did on the cross. And maybe you were frustrated and you didn't know where to go and you didn't know where to turn. And finally, one day, someone told you the truth about Jesus Christ, how though we were born in sin, wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And you realize you were born with a sin nature, and no matter how hard you tried to do or how good you tried to be, you still came to the same conclusion: I'm still a sinner. And it was such a burden to you. You were so shackled by it, you didn't know which way to turn. And then maybe someone told you that your sin was sending you to a place called hell, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death. And maybe you were so discouraged, so disappointed, that no matter how good you would be, it wouldn't get you anywhere. You had no hope. You were without Christ. And maybe someone then told this church is starting to understand, this group of people, that hey, Jesus did something about it. And Paul says that the Messiah came, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commendeth, God gave His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Could you imagine being this crowd in the temple, in the synagogue, who starts hearing about the hope? Jesus came for me. He died on the cross for me. What? I don't have to go to Hades. I don't have to do all these loops. I don't have to get circumcised. I don't do all these things. Whoa, 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 wait. Jesus Christ did everything for me on the cross. He wants to be my Lord and Savior. He wants to be my King. He wants to be in control of my life. He wants to take control, and He wants to lead me and love me and to guide me and give me a life that's wonderful, that's amazing. Can you imagine the excitement in the air? What would you have done if you were them? How would you have responded? Well, may I pause and say this. We have been encouraged. We have been exhorted to dialogue, to explain, and to persuade other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We too have been encouraged to understand the love of Christ, Ephesians 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the depth, what is the height, and to know the love of Christ with passes, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Could you imagine being in that church, that group of people, not a church yet, who heard for the first time the depth, the height, the width, the fullness of what God had done for them through His love? How would you have responded if you were them? Well, how did they respond? Look at verse number 4. We see not only a consistent love through Paul, we see a certain love through Jesus Christ, and we see a confirmed love in verse number 4. The Bible says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. That means joined with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, and by the way, some of them would have been the Jews. That would include Jason, which we'll see later, Aristarchus, and Secundus and Gaius, which is Acts 17, verse 4, and some of them believe. And then Acts 20, verse 4, we'll see several of these others who followed the Lord and became wonderful servants with Paul in their missionary journeys. And then we see a great multitude. The Bible says some of them believe and consorted with Paul. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. Now, it's something I hadn't shared with you yet. If you were to go into a synagogue in those days, you would see a large gathering of people, and not just Jews. You would see a lot of Greeks, maybe even some Romans, who were called and I quote, I didn't come up with this, this is what they were called, God-fearers. In other words, they wanted to reject the Greek gods, and they fell in love with the God of Israel. But they did not want to accept Christ. Maybe I shouldn't put it that way. They didn't want to follow God because they thought they'd have to be circumcised and do all these things. So they would come to hear the teaching, but they would never go all the way because they just thought that can't be right. There's got to be more, but I love what I'm hearing. Well, when Paul preached that it wasn't about being circumcised or what you could do, Jesus Christ did it all for you on Calvary, a light bulb clicked in their mind. And they said, you know what? I'm done trying to do it on my own. I'm done following all these other little g-gods. And I do love the God of Israel. But I'm glad He takes me as I am, not what I can give or not what I can do. And I will gladly give my life to Christ. The Bible says a great multitude believe. And chief woman as well. So you got to understand, this is really shaking the synagogue up. I mean, I don't know about you, but that would be an exciting day as a preacher. I'm in a visiting church that don't really believe, somewhat believe on me. They don't even align with me. But I just shared the truth and half the church is going to go with me. Could you imagine? By the way, Paul was such a great guy. He would start a church next door, Can you imagine the friction that would come? And we'll look at that in a little bit. But I want us to see that love can make all the difference. You see, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what would you have done if you would have been them? You had heard about all these false gods. You'd have heard about all these false teachings and all these burdensome religion. You didn't want the little g gods. You didn't want the sky. You didn't want the nature. You didn't want Hades and misery. But you also didn't want all the hoops and all the frustration of religion. But you heard that Jesus Christ would take you as you are. And the ground is even at the cross. And He died for your sin and mine. And He just wants you to give your life to Him. What would you have done? Well, that's what they did. They believed. They believed. Let me ask you a question today. Do you know for sure in your heart that you're going to heaven? Maybe you've chased after what the world has to offer. And by the way, I don't blame you. That's all you know. Maybe you've chased after religion and got so frustrated like the man I talked to yesterday out sharing the gospel, and he said, I'm done with religion. I said, I don't blame you. He says, well, I don't know if I believe. That's just a book. The Bible's just a book that human people wrote. I said, well, God used human people. But no, humans didn't write it. It's from God. He's so frustrated. Maybe that's you this morning. I'm like those Greeks or Romans. I'm like these God-fearers. I believe there is a God. There has to be. But let me ask you another question. Nicodemus came to Jesus one night, and he was a Pharisee. He was a very well-learned man in the Bible. And he said, what must a man do to be saved? And Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, how can a man be born of water? I can't get back on my mom's stomach. No, not born of water, born of the Spirit. There has to come a time in your life when you don't just believe there is a God. You have to accept Christ in your life. Amen. You see, I can be sick, sicker than a dog. And I can go to the doctor and the doctor can say, here's what you need. This medicine will make you better. And I can say, you know what, doctor? I believe you. I'll go ahead and pick it up. And I can go home and I can put that medicine on the counter. And say, by the way, water is good. But anyways, medicine on the counter. And I can say, I believe that will make me better. I think it will change the way I feel. So I'm just going to sit it there and it will do its work. You say, well, that's foolish. What do I have to do? I have to accept it into my life. And I just want to encourage you this morning, as foolish as that is, a lot of people believe there is a God. Maybe even go to church. Maybe they're even good people. Maybe they're even in their mind, they're doing it right. But they've never truly accepted Christ because they never invited Christ in their life. They've never prayed and invited. They've never accepted Christ as their Savior. My dear friend, when I did that as a 10-year-old boy, it changed everything. And I'm so glad I did that. So maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you too would like a confirmed love. Maybe you are thankful for the consistent love of someone who told you about Jesus. Maybe you're excited about the certain love that Jesus Christ, the love that He gave by giving Himself for us, giving you out. Maybe you too can accept Christ as your Savior. But I want us to notice number four. It's a different kind of love, not something we want to have. We see a cast out love. A cast out love. Verse number five, I meant to say. Point number four. Verse number five. The Bible says there, "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found him not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down.'" We see through rejection. These people have turned the world upside down. No, they actually turned it right side up. Wouldn't that be wonderful, though, if Grandview Baptist Church would be accused of turning the world upside down? I mean, I don't know what's going on there, but they're making an impact on this community. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, I believe it has, but may it continue to make an impact in this area for Christ. But we see, could you imagine me and Paul just following the Lord's leading, coming to Thessalonica, and then hearing the Jews say, "Man, you're turning the world upside down." Well, thank you for the compliment. That's great, you know. We see they start stirring up stuff. And then we see through the reproach, they really just twisted the Scripture, twisted the truth. The Bible says in verse 7, "And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus." Now this is what got the ruler's attention, the city leader. By the way, I believe God used this because they all, in a sense, got witness to. Keep in mind that this Thessalonica was an important city, the second largest in that area, next to Rome and Athens. And Ignatian Way, there was a powerful road. So these city leaders could not have a revolt coming and another king coming to power. And Jason said, "Wait a minute here. We don't want to take over this area. We're talking about another king, the King of Kings, Lord of our life. And may I say, Jesus is more than just a get out of jail free card. Well, I'm just going to ask for forgiveness so I don't have to go to hell." By the way, Jesus wants to be king of your life. A lot of times people don't like that. But may I say, that's how Jesus orchestrated it. And by the way, when he's king of your life, it is a wonderful life. It's not a life of misery. And so we see that Jason, the Bible says in verse number 8, 9, "And when they had taken security of Jason," in other words, they had put a securing payment down saying, "We are not going to cause insurrection. We're not going to cause our own cult and cause everybody to rise up against you. We just simply want to worship God, Jesus Christ. He is king of our life." And they thought, "Oh, well, there's plenty of gods around here. You can do whatever you want. I don't care." But Paul notes that this persecution comes because of him. And we'll see in just a second what he does. But I wanted to make this point here this morning. And that's simply this. This consistent love from Paul, this certain love from Jesus, this confirmed love, which is now a part of them because they've invited Christ in their life and God's building a church here. They can see firsthand the difference between the world having control of their life, Satan having control of their life, and Jesus having control of their life. May I encourage you this morning, when you follow the Lord, there should be something different about you. See, I'm not trying to serve Satan. I'm not trying to serve the world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The heavens beckon me from something golden shore. What I'm getting at this morning is there's something different about the Jews who cast off the faith and those who received the faith. And may I say, once again, we see a love that was cast off I don't want what Jesus did for me. And then there was those who received the love and it changed them. And I wanted to see number five, last of all, a continued love, a continued love. Verse number 10, we see here, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea. Paul's with a heavy heart. He says, I got to go. Why do you got to go? Because I'm the reason for the persecution. And if I don't leave, persecution is just going to keep coming to this young church. And I don't know if these young Christians can handle it. So if I will leave, the Jews will leave you guys alone. With a heavy heart. By the way, Paul was more involved and more passionate about just seeing people saved. He also wanted to see them discipled. And so later he sends Timothy back. He sends 1 Thessalonians back with him. And God did a work, and we'll see that next week, okay? I can't go into any more on that, but it's pretty exciting, all right? We'll get into that next week. But here's what I want us to see this morning to be left with. He goes on, a continued love, to Berea. He goes to the same way, synagogue of the Jews. He does the same thing. He's looking for those God-fearers. He's looking for those Jews who are searching. And the Bible says in verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Why are they more noble? That they receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Now, once again, I'm not going to go through the whole process again, but Paul basically does the whole thing he did earlier. Honorable woman, and many believed. Of course, the Jews, to cast off faith, they come back to start more problems. That's a whole other story. But here's where I'm going with tonight, because I got to land this plane this morning. First of all, we see in Thessalonica the preacher's responsibility to dialogue, to begin the conversation, to teach, opening, the Bible said, to teach and explain the gospel, and then alleging, which is our word for persuading. The preacher's job is to preach the word of God, teach it, and persuade men and women to follow Christ. Is that not the truth? When we lose sight of the Word of God or the Gospel or the truth, what are we doing? That's the preacher's responsibility. By the way, a preacher of the Gospel, the Bible says, the Great Commission is really anyone who shares the Gospel. But for this instance, in Thessalonica, we see the preacher's responsibility. But I want us to see the church's responsibility from Berea. Look at verse number 11 again. They were not more noble because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. By the way, nothing will keep a pastor on the straight and narrow path than when his people are searching the scriptures daily. By the way, I didn't come up here with a talk or something I read or something I think. I did my best, a little best, and I spent much time because I want to preach the word of God. And by the way, your responsibility is to study the Word of God as well. I remember when I did discipleship, and I probably took over 100 of our people through it, one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three, when I was there. And I really believe that's why God grew our church. But I always would tell them this. I have gone through this discipleship curriculum, continue, which we use here. I almost have it memorized. And I can put you on the edge of your seat because I know what I'm going to say. But I'm not going to be able to spoon-feed you for the rest of your life. You have to learn how to get it on your own. And I want to encourage you this morning. You say, well, I came to be fed. Well, praise the Lord. But are you feeding yourself at home as well? Amen. Are you reading the Bible? Are you studying out? Are you going deeper? Now, I'm not expecting, if you're a new Christian, just get in the Word of God to start with. But as you grow, you should have a desire, a quenching that can't be filled. You just want to know more and more about God. You want to know more and more about His Word. And by the way, I know preachers who have preached in their 90s and still are finding things out about God's Word. You're never going to find it all out. That's what's so amazing about it. But I want to keep growing. I want to keep learning. And then we see they found out what was so. So here's what I want to leave you with this morning, and I got to let you go. Number one, the preacher's responsibility in Thessalonica was to dialogue, readiness of mind in the scriptures, was to teach, explain, opening, allege. We need to persuade men to come to Christ. and to grow in their Christian walk. But your responsibility as a church, and by the way, me as well, I'm a member here just as much as you are. You need to be doing on a daily basis, searching it out, studying and growing as well. By the way, God's gifted teachers to help us. We understand that. Praise the Lord for that. But on a personal level, we need to get in God's Word as well. Maybe this morning, you have seen a consistent love in somebody that you want. You want what they have. And as you get to know them, you understand they're trying to point you to a certain love, Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning, you're sick and tired of the little gods of our culture. You're sick and tired of religion. And you just want a relationship with Jesus Christ. May I encourage you to come to Christ today? He is waiting for you. And maybe there's someone in there today that God pricked your heart to be sharing the gospel more, starting conversations more often. By the way, it should always be happening. You say, well, I can't always do what I used to. I know, but God puts people in your life. Always should be happening. And then, may I encourage you, even when the cast-off faith comes, cast-off laugh comes, and the persecution, the trials, and the problems come in our life, to be like this young church and remain strong because you are founded on the Word of God. It's amazing how you don't see people too shaken when they're in God's Word daily. Yeah, they might go through some difficult challenges, but they know that God's in control. So I want to encourage you this morning with those three things. Our job as a pastor is to dialogue, teach, explain, and persuade. But your job as a church is in all readiness of mind to receive it, check it out, make sure it's so, and study it, and get a hold of it so you can get a hold of your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Just a simple, brief invitation, just simple questions. Number one, maybe you were like these people in Thessalonica where you had heard, you believed, but you had never accepted Christ in your life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we don't want to embarrass you. This is the most serious thing that we can ever do in a week. Maybe you want Jesus Christ to take away your sin so you don't have to go to hell. Maybe you want to begin a relationship with Christ this morning. Maybe you believe. Maybe you even attend church. Maybe you even thought, but you realize that you never accepted Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm talking about teenagers, children, all the way up to the oldest amongst us. How many would say, that's me? Pastor Justin, I do not know Christ as my Savior, and I want to accept Christ in my life. No one's looking around, but would you just slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. Anybody this morning? Anybody? Okay. I don't see any hands this morning. How many would say, you know, Pastor Justin, I know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'll be honest with you, I have not been that consistent love like Paul had. I haven't been consistently sharing my faith. I haven't been pointing people to that certain love of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I got burdened today, and I want to do more for the cause of Christ. If that's you, please lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. God bless you. How many say, you know what, Brother Justin, I've really been dealing with some of that cast-off love you're talking about. I've been dealing with people who don't believe in God, and the news has been troubling me, and what's been going on has been troubling me. Burdens and cares and difficulties have been coming in life, and it's been affecting me. And this morning, I want to be like that young church in Thessalonica and remain strong in the midst of that. Will you pray for me that God will help you? If that's you, will you raise your hand? God bless you. I see those hands. Praise the Lord. And maybe there's someone this morning that would say, you know, I want to continue on in my faith. And I want to be like the Bereans. And I don't want to just hear the Word of God. I want to search it. I want to develop a strong relationship with God in my life, a strong walk with God in His Word, and I want to let it. God has the power to cancel our past through salvation, conquer our problems, and He has the power to change who we are, change our personality, and I want God's Word to change my life through His Holy Spirit help and power. Will you pray for me? If that's you, please lift up your hand. God bless you. I see those hands all over. Lord, you see the hands, you know the hearts. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, we'll do with this message as you'd have for us to do. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. What we do at our church with heads bowed and eyes closed, we have what's called an invitation. And basically what that is we'll stand to our feet. If you like to stand with your feet, you can at this time, if you're physically able to. And we have some soft music playing. And we just ask that you'll take this minute or two. It's not long, but this time to get alone with God. Maybe you'd like to come to an old-fashioned altar. Maybe you'd like to talk to one of our pastors. Our pastors are down here. They'd love to pray with you. Maybe you'd like to take that step of salvation or baptism, that next step. Baptism is an outward expression of my inward decision. I want to follow Lord in baptism. It's my next step in the Christian walk. Maybe you'd like to join the church and become a member, and they'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe there's someone here that needs someone to pray with them. I know our pastors. I know their hearts down here. Each one of them that are here would love to pray with you if you have a burden. And take it to God. Maybe you'd like to pray together. Maybe you'd like to take that next step. And I want to encourage you in that area this morning. One more time as the piano plays. Okay, God bless you. You may be seated. I just will keep you for one or two more minutes, I promise you. Two things I want to do. First of all, is we had Amy Reuser. Did I say it correctly? Reuser. Okay. And she has come this morning, been attending for a while now, and just felt like God would have her place her membership here. And she's been saved and baptized. We're thankful for that. And wants to take that next step. So, all in favor of accepting Amy into membership, say aye. Okay, any opposed? Well, you're one of us now. Thank you. We look forward to serving God and together in the future. And we appreciate you. God bless you. At this time, we have a next video to share. And then we'll be dismissed this morning.
Good morning and welcome to our service. We hope this morning's sermon from Pastor Justin Lehman was a blessing to you. Join us back here tonight at 5 as we observe the Lord's Supper and hear Pastor Muxler continue our series of Nehemiah, Building God's Plan.
Join us for a wonderful opportunity to help your child sing and develop their voices through our 2022 Children's Easter Choir. This is for children 5 years old through 6th grade. We will be performing during the dramatic musical production Jesus on Friday, April 15th. At 7 p.m. and Sunday, April 17th at 11 a.m. Join us for practice tonight at 5:30.
There will be a very important meeting for all Sunday school teachers tonight with Brother Justin Lehman. Join us in the auditorium at 5 p.m. for the preliminary service. Then we will be dismissed to the Abundant Life Room after the special music. Please bring a snack to share if you like. This can be dropped off in the Abundant Life Room before the service.
If you have not yet had a chance to make your giving commitment for the new Family Center, you can turn it in today after the service in the box on the welcome desk. To learn more about this great need, go to grandviewcares.com/gym.
Teenagers, you won't want to miss the Bethel Baptist Youth Rally in Spanaway, Washington. This will be a two-day youth rally for teens in grades 7 through 12. The teens will get to hear preaching both days and have an opportunity for God to speak to their hearts. The cost is $40 and meals are not provided. The bus will leave Grandview on Friday, April 1st at 2 p.m. and will return on Saturday, April 2nd at 5:45 p.m. For questions or more information, please see TJ Carter.
We are excited about our mission trip coming up this June to the country of Honduras. We have many people, young people, adults, who signed up and are ready to go on that trip. We wanted to mention that the $500 deposit is due Sunday, March 20th. So you still have a little bit of time to get that in. And also, if you've not signed up, are interested in going, we still have open spots available for you. You can talk to myself or Pastor Muchler and let us know that you're planning on going. That way you can get on our list. But we are excited about the trip, and we hope it's a blessing for every individual that goes.
It's exciting to see new faces each and every week. One of the things we are committed about here at Grandview is help lead you on a journey of a strong relationship with Christ. We believe a great way to facilitate this is our Starting Point class for all the people new to our church or for those who want to serve the Lord in a bigger way. This class allows us to get to know you better and will aid us as we support you on your journey. We'll meet on Sunday, March 27th after the morning service for about 2 hours and we'll enjoy a meal together. During this special time, you will learn how to strengthen your relationship with the Lord and get connected to other people and find an area to serve. We want you to thrive here at our church. We believe the Grandview Starting Point will go a long way to help guide you down that path.
There will be ushers at the back door if you would like to give your offering as you exit. If this is your first or second time here, we want to answer your questions and get to know you. Please fill out a Connect card in the pew in front of you and bring it to guest services as you exit the auditorium. We would love to meet you, and we have a special gift for all first and second time visitors. Have a great week, and we'll see you tonight at 5.
Okay, tonight's going to be a very special night with the Lord's Supper and with the teaching and training for the teachers' meeting, so I hope you can be back. It's actually going to be light when we're done as well with time change, so if that's been keeping you up, I want to encourage you to come back. God bless you all. Please know that we love you, and God loves you, and have a great, great week.